Welcome to the website of Community Bible Church. We hope it's helpful to you. We've included on our website sermons, both recent and in years past, that we think you will find a real help and encouragement as you listen to the teaching of God's Word. Doris is the most gifted natural musician that I've ever known, and she can sight read like unbelievable. Man. Thirty-two days till spring. Yeah, baby. You know? And there are different seasons of our life. You know, it's not just the seasons that are around us. There are seasons within us that we all go through. This song's about that. Just across the sea, on this world so round, the sun's shining hot right now. And even though the winter still surrounds this town, I can still feel that sun somehow. And I know that my sun will shine as sure as this world can spin. I can hold on fine. Yeah, it's almost time for that sun to come round again. So I'll walk beside the sea on this frozen ground, where there once was a warm weather crowd. And even though that summer is a long time gone, I can still feel that sun somehow. And I know that my sun will shine just as sure as this world can spin. I can hold on fine. Yeah, it's almost time for that sun to come round again. When your love grows cold and your heart goes dark and the blame seems to fall on you, look how seasons do change, and don't think it's so strange that how we feel goes in circles too. So just know that your sun will shine just as sure as this world can spin. You can hold on fine. Yeah, it's almost time for that sun to come round again. You can hold on fine. Yeah, it's almost time for that sun to come round again. I have to rotate them just to make sure they don't get jealous. No, I just. This is just, was one of my dad's favorite songs. Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the blessings I've known? Tell me, Lord, what did I ever do that was worth loving you,
for this kindness you've shown. Lord, help me, Jesus, I've wasted it so. Help me, Jesus, I know what I am. Now that I know that I've needed you so, help me, Jesus, my soul's in your hands. Try me, Lord, if you think there's a way I could try to repay all I've taken from you. Maybe, Lord, I could show someone else what I've been through myself on my way back to you. Lord, help me, Jesus, I've wasted it so. Help me, Jesus, I know what I am. Now that I know that I've needed you so, help me, Jesus, my soul's in your hand. Now that I know that I've needed you so, help me, Jesus, my soul's in your hand.
Thanks. Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 9. Let's pray together before we read the scripture, shall we? Let's do this. Lord, this is your book, and we stand in the presence of this written word and in the presence of you. And we acknowledge that this has come from you. And we ask as your people that by your Spirit, Lord, you will reach into the heart of each of us as we read the scriptures today and look into this and help us. We submit our lives to you and to this word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks. Mark chapter 9. Beginning at verse 14. At the beginning of the chapter, Mark tells us the story, the historic story of Jesus going up on a mountain with Peter, James, and John, and they're being transfigured before them. And having Moses and Elisha, two dead guys, appear to talk to Jesus about his upcoming crucifixion. It's really an incredible moment. They come down the mountain. And they show up at the group on verse 14. They come to the other nine disciples who are in the midst of the controversy. Verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd gathered around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? Now, Jesus is probably speaking to those people from Jerusalem, the teachers of the law, that had come to argue with the disciples. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Here's an interesting reaction from Jesus. "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." If you can, said Jesus, if you can, everything is possible to him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed, and violently came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. What an interesting story from the life of Jesus. Hey, by the way, I want you to know, it's a miracle to begin with that we have this book of the Gospel of Mark. It's an amazing miracle that this guy made it and ended up knowing all of these people who had firsthand knowledge of Jesus and wrote his testimony about the life of Christ, this gospel as we call it. It's amazing. He was just a young man who had accompanied his uncle Barnabas, the son of consolation. Barnabas was the greatest encourager, the original encourager, you know. He was like an early version of Roger Campbell. You know, Roger always encouraged everybody. That's what he did. He was a Barnabas. Well, Barnabas was his uncle, and Barnabas believed in this young man, Mark. He's referred to as John Mark by the Apostle Paul. Barnabas brought Mark on this trip with the Apostle Paul on Paul's first missionary journey, which he went into Asia Minor and even to the lower tip of Europe, telling these cultures of non-Jewish people about Jesus and what had happened. And these people were coming to Christ all over the place. But it wasn't just the victories and wonders of it all. It was really hard. There was all kinds of persecution and trouble. You know, I mean, they were thrown into prison. They were beaten. It was just awful what they had to go through. Well, Mark couldn't take it, and he left for home. In the midst of it all, kind of had like this emotional breakdown thing and got out of there, okay? Left him. Well, when it was time to take the next trip, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him again. And Paul said, there's no way I'm taking that sissy boy with me. I'm not doing it. And I'm not taking the wimp. It says the contention, the argument, got so bad between Paul and Barnabas that they parted company and did their own missionary trips. Hey, look, first church split in history. There it is. It was with those guys. They had a real problem, but it was Barnabas who was defending John Mark. I want you to know something. Later on in Paul's writings, he tells Timothy, hey, bring John Mark with you when you come. He's profitable. He helps me. Ha! Guess who was right? Barney. Not Paul. Paul was wrong. Paul was like a Marine. Do you have any of those around you? They're fun, aren't they? Some of those Marine guys, they are tough. I have a neighbor that's a Marine, and he goes to all the association meetings and yells the whole time. Everybody's cheating, challenges everybody to a fight outside. Just a joy. It's a Marine. Eric Metaxas, somebody I admire a whole lot. I have all of his books, and I shook his hand once, so he's a friend of mine. I got a name dropper. Paul was like a Marine, okay? He was like a Marine, and Eric Metaxas, who is a gentleman, classy guy, sharp dresser, articulate, graduated with a degree in English literature from Yale. And he went to work for Chuck Colson, the Marine that went to jail because of the Nixon thing. He was Nixon's henchman, became a Christian, wonderfully saved, but he was still a Marine. And he said, I worked with Chuck for a long time, but that I couldn't take his yelling. He said, I went to work and started writing for VeggieTales because vegetables don't yell at you, is what he said. I mean, it was a good move. He got out of there. By the way, when Chuck Colson died, guess who they got doing Turning Point or something like that? Well, they bring in Eric to start doing that after Chuck had died. And they were dear friends. It just wasn't a good idea to work together, okay? And Paul and Barnabas, they didn't hate each other, just it was not going to work. Okay. Well, so John Mark was believed in by his uncle, and his uncle helped him along. He ends up meeting all of these people that had lived and walked and seen the life of Jesus, and he writes his history of it. Now, in the Gospels, the four Gospels, the four testimonies about the life of Jesus we have at the beginning of the New Testament, we have two of the disciples, Matthew and John, but then there are two historians, Mark, and then the greatest historian I've ever read, that's Luke, who wrote that and the book of Acts. Incredible, incredible history. Well, here he is giving us the story. I cannot imagine. I got to hear the stories from that guy sometime. When we get to heaven, think of what this boy saw. I wonder how old he lived to be. I just want to know the rest of the story. We're going to get a lot of stories when we get to heaven. But here it is. It's a miracle that we've got this. And here in this story that Mark is relating to us, there is this desperate father trying to get any kind of help for his son. I can hear the desperation in his voice. I've heard that desperation for going on 5 decades. Do you know how many hundreds and hundreds of trips I've taken to Children's Hospital over the years to sit with a family? A lot of times to sit with a dying child. The look in the eyes of those parents. That's the desperation we're talking about here. I had a little boy that he died at 5. I'll never forget him. Little Jimmy. He was playing with his trucks 2 days before he died from leukemia. And he told me he loved the Dukes of Hazzard. And he knew the whole song. They're the good old boys. He could sing it. Never meaning no harm. I mean, it's a tough place to be. And this is where this father is. He is at the end of his rope. He is just trying anything. I want you to notice two things while we look at this little portion of the Bible. The junk that got in the way. That's a real theological term. You might want to write it down. The junk that got in the way. And my second point is this. The Jesus who is the way. Look at the junk that got in the way. They come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And it says here, when they came down, they saw a large crowd, verse 14, around them, the other 9 disciples that didn't go up on the mountain, and the teachers of the law were arguing with them. These were official political hitmen that showed up to disrupt. That's what they were doing. People were following Jesus. The religious leaders that had all the power hated his guts and were trying to do anything they could to disrupt what he was trying to do. What Jesus was doing. They just wanted to be there to cause trouble, like a lot of political people right now that have lost power and can't stand it and are making fools out of themselves. Well, these guys showed up and they're arguing like crazy with the disciples. They were showing up. Now you understand, Jesus' disciples, they weren't like studied or anything. Okay, they weren't greatly learned men. They called John and his brothers the sons of Zebedee. You know what that sounds like? A motorcycle. I can see it on the back of a motorcycle jacket. The sons of Zebedee. You know what I mean? These aren't exactly the cream of the crop. I love that Jesus chooses losers like us. I love that. So these guys didn't have like the background. And so the teachers of the law, these religious lawyers show up and start just hammering them. And it devolves into this screaming match. And it's awful, man. And that gets in the way. This whole debate about what church you go to or what preacher you listen to. And I had a funeral here 25 years ago. It was for a little man. And his daughter-in-law wanted her pastor to have part in the service, which is fine. But she said something, I got the red flag went up when she said, well, my family has believed I'm part of a cult, and this is my opportunity to show them my pastor and what I believe. You know what that means? You are a member of a cult. Because if it ain't about Jesus, it's a cult, okay? And so I'm with this pastor up in my office, and I'm trying to figure this guy out. And I said, hey, tell me about your church. Well, I pastor a church for those who want to have a deeper understanding of God and the Bible. I couldn't stand it. You know, usually I'm pretty gracious. I said, really? well, those people must be in trouble because you don't seem to be all that smart to me. Come on, man. That's ridiculous. This argument about, oh, what church I go to, here they are arguing about it all. You know, you got the religious Christian group that thinks their center is in Rome, and you got to come from Rome or you don't have any authority. Let me say it in the name of Jesus. Bologna, okay? Or you got Idu Baptist groups, okay? And they said they could track their lineage back to John the Baptist. They were like right in line with the Baptist. If you're right in all of that. You know, that and $5 will buy you a cup of coffee at Starbucks, okay? I mean, you know, come on. These arguments are just a waste of time. Here is this man dying to have his son be helped, and they're arguing. You gotta be kidding me, man. Absolutely ridiculous. That's some of the junk that got in the way. There was other junk that got in the way. Unbelief got in the way. First of all, there's different types of unbelief. By the way, we all have some unbelief. You do, I do. We're going to question things. By the way, that's called healthy. When you ask questions and search for answers, that's a good thing. But the kind of unbelief that these teachers of the law had, that's the kind there is no hope for. Because for them, no matter what you say to them, whatever evidence you give them, they're never going to believe it because they're locked into their system. Jesus called them sons of hell. That was really something. That kind of unbelief there is no hope for. There's another kind of unbelief, and that is the unbelief of the disciples. Somehow, those dudes got drug into an argument instead of just trying to get that boy to Jesus. The unbelief was they started thinking they were smart and had all the answers. They thought they were the answer. Okay, oh, I'm going to fix this boy. Oh, man, don't let people tempt you into thinking that. Because, again, you're not all that smart either. That's a type of unbelief. And, of course, there's the unbelief of the father who didn't have all the information, but he was wide open. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. The magnitude of the problem was also some junk that got in the way. This boy was demon-possessed, and it morphed itself as these kind of seizures he was having. And it was awful. Think of all that he went through. Satan makes stuff look really bad. He tries to scare you into thinking there is no answer, that the problem is too big. That junk gets in the way. He had this kid foaming at the mouth and flopping on the ground like a fish out of water, falling into the fire, falling into water, into a river. I mean, it was awful. And this father was so worn out by the years of it. I mean, it seemed huge. My buddy Rudy was dying in a rest home. He had drank himself to death. The doctor had told him several times that you got to stay away from the sauce, man. Booze is going to kill you. You got a lot of problems. And if you start drinking again, you're a dead man. And somehow he fell off the wagon. And he was dying. And I went to see him. And when he would come to, I would talk to him about Jesus, because he had to know Jesus. And his whole thing was, no, I'm too much of a screw up. He wouldn't want somebody like me. It's too big. I'm too bad. I've done too much. That's what Satan does to everybody. Well, I talked to him and talked to him. Finally, before he died, he said, okay, Tommy. And I said to him, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? He said, yes. I said, do you believe that you need him? He said, yes. I said, then let's tell him. And Rudy prayed with me. Rudy is in heaven today. But Satan tried to make it look like it was too big. And that's what they were doing here. Trying to make this thing look huge. Try to make it look huge. So that kind of junk got in the way. But the good thing is that Jesus showed up. You know, that Jesus who is the way showed up. Notice the reaction. Couple of things. I want you to see, how about verse 15? Look at this. As soon as the people saw Jesus. Now, what had they been seeing? This religious argument. This religious mumbo jumbo, like I always seem to say. All this religious junk that's going on. when they see Jesus, there's such a, look at the reaction. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. Get out of the way. Just get people to Jesus. He is wonderful. He is the wonder of anyone who will look at him. Notice the reaction. Religion just brings about death and confusion. A relationship with Jesus brings wonder. Notice the tender questions that Jesus asked the boy's father. You know, Jesus asked him in verse 21, how long has he been like this? By the way, Jesus knew it. But he wanted everybody else to hear it. And he wanted to give the opportunity for this father to say it again. Listen, he listened to him. I just think that's beautiful to me. The tender questions. He told the horrors of it. Jesus gives him hope. When he said in verse 22, if you can do anything, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus isn't reprimanding him. Jesus is giving him hope. If you can. Oh man, everything's possible. He didn't say anything. He said everything is possible to him who believes. Isn't that, oh, there's hope, man. There's hope. There's hope. Do you remember when Jesus met that girl at the well? He was sitting, resting at the well. The boys had gone into town to get some food. They were hungry. Judas had the bag. He was the money guy. And they went into town to buy food, and Jesus is resting at the well. Perfect setup. Got the boys out of here. And God does his work. He brings this girl. This girl comes to draw water from the well. Jesus asks her to draw water for him. He knows her whole life, and also that she is not Jewish. She's only half Jewish. She's a Samaritan. And the pure Jews don't talk to these half-dog Jews, Samaritans. Jesus talks to her. Can I have a drink, please? What are you talking to me for? I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. Jesus said, if you knew who it was that was asking you for a drink, you'd have asked him to give you living water. Do you see how he leads people into it? That's what he's doing with this old guy here. I don't know how old he was. Anyhow, with the father here, with the dad. He's trying to lead him into it. This tender and beautiful questions. And then notice his authority. Jesus is the only one that can deliver. See that? What happens is when Jesus, verse 25, when Jesus saw the crowd running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit, you deaf and mute spirit. He said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The demon spirit shrieks, freaks out, screams. It was over, baby. His cover had been blown. He was gone. He was out of here. Do you see the authority that Jesus has? It's incredible. You know, get the junk out of the way. Jesus is the one who is the way. And he's the one who can deliver. I'm here to tell you something. Jesus delivers. There's all this junk that gets in the way. But there's this appendix to the story I want you to see. The last scene is verse 28. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? Why couldn't we deal with this demon? Jesus said, this kind can come out only by prayer. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking of a room full of candles, a bunch of beads in everybody's hands. Everybody's saying the same prayer over and over and over, doing some religious thing in order to, you know, get God's attention so they can deal with this demon spirit. When he says prayer, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying, ask me to help you. Include me in this. You guys were out there trying to do it on your own. This doesn't change unless you ask me. The greatest power you have in your life, listen to me. I've told you this whole story to get to this point. The most powerful thing you have in your life is your relationship to Jesus Christ. He is the true and living God who died for our sins and was raised from the dead and is seated in the seat of power next to his heavenly Father in heaven today and is here with you at the same time. He can be all everywhere at the same time. He's omnipresent, right? That is the most powerful thing you have in your life to change your life and to assist and bless those around you is your relationship to Jesus. Include him. So your family's a wreck. You don't think there's any going to be any hope for these crazy kids, the nutty parents, the wacko mother that's going to hear all these psychic readings and try to figure it out because she's very spiritual. You know, all that stuff, all the craziness that's out there. You think there's no hope for your drunk dad. Well, I got a drunk dad who's in heaven today. Well, he's not drunk anymore, but he was drunk a lot in those days. And Jesus turned his life around. I got a brother who we thought he was going to be dead by the time he was 25, who's preaching the gospel in Europe and is the lead theologian of the Reformed Church of Switzerland. Are you kidding me? If God can do that for my family, he can do it for your family. I had a brother, the rich one, still do. The rich one had a brain condition that nobody could repair. And my mom and dad started praying every night that God would save their son's life. And all of a sudden they discovered how to do it. That was an answer to prayer. That wasn't a result of research, even though research was used. It was a result of two people in a condo in Rochester holding hands, asking God to save their son's life. By the way, it brought my mom and dad to Christ. All that stuff. You think God can't help your messed up family? I remember when I became a Christian, going home and my dad and all of his drunk buddies sitting around the family room, and I told them I'd become a Christian, and they said to me, and I quote, "Now this Jesus, he doesn't have a last name. Does that mean he was a bastard?" And I said, "You know what, guys? I want to move out of the room to not be hit by the lightning." And they laughed. They thought that was funny. One day, my dad called me from Florida. "You won't believe what happened." I said, "What happened, Pops?" "Remember Tommy Thompson?" I said, "Yeah, your drinking buddy. He and I served communion at church today." I mean, it's miracles all over the place. Look at, I'm old. I've seen that happen. It's going to happen for your family, but the most important possession you have is Jesus himself. Not your religion, not your preacher, not your church, but him. So here's your job. He said prayer. What that means is this. Get people to Jesus and get Jesus to people and get out of the way, okay? And let nature take its course. He'll do great things in their lives. You see, it's not up to you. It ain't up to you. There is a God and you're not him. You're not the one who's calling the shots here. Just get people to Jesus and get out of there. Don't make it about you. Make it about him. Let's stand together to pray. Come on. Lord, you are precious to us. And so often we get into this thing where we think it's up to us. And Lord, that's when we get off the rails. When we get challenged by somebody and we think we have to defend ourselves and show them that we're smart or that we understand a bunch of stuff, would you please help us? Lord, you are who you said you are. You've changed millions of people's lives. In fact, billions over the centuries. All we have to do is be your people in this world. We ask that you'll get folks to you and that we'll be able to get out of the way and let you do your great work. Thank you for this time together and for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you for visiting the website of Community Bible Church. We hope you found it helpful. Also, if you're ever in or around Waterford, Michigan, we would love to have you come and visit us for a Sunday morning service. We'd love to have you come. Let us know you found us on the web. So God bless you, my friends. Thank you.